Acts 20 is going to be our first passage in just a moment. Really glad that you're here. Julian had mentioned about the lightning that took out most of the computer and technology things here. So that's why there's no bulletin out in the back. We remembered how to sing, though, without the overhead projector, right? And I know that we'll remember how to listen to a lesson without a PowerPoint showing all the points. We can get through this. So it's not something, those are aids, but they're not necessary. So let's open up our Bibles and let's study together. Really glad that you're here. Julia mentioned about all the visitors. If you're wondering why there are so many visitors here, there was a wedding in town this week, and a lot of those people have stayed overnight. They're here with us today, and really thankful that you're here. The Gibson family, when Colin and I were outside of Pensacola, Brian's dad, Brian, who, for those that don't know, preaches down the Prattmont area, Prattville area outside of Montgomery, his dad was one of our elders at the Oak Grove Church there, and their parents kind of took us in and adopted Carl and I and our kids, and the Gibson family is just gold to us. We're really, really thankful that they're here, and all you grooms people, we're glad you're here too. But the Gibsons we know them. I know them, but I'm really glad that you're all here this week, and certainly our prayers are with Allie and the new family that started out. Several years ago, I flew for the first time. Many of you might fly a lot. That was my first time. As we were sitting in, a lot of commotion going on, and you know, there's the staticky announcements coming out over the PA, and apparently telling us what to do in case some accident happened. So you've got your stewardesses, and they're kind of acting all this stuff out. They're doing some of the worst sign language you can imagine, and nobody's paying attention. I guess the people that have flown before, they're comfortable with it. But I was actually looking. It didn't do me any good because you got these staticky instructions coming. You've got the stewardess just kind of mimicking and acting out, but it's something like this. And you don't have any idea what they're saying. And you have no idea what they're trying to teach. And you could tell they weren't all that fired up about it. They'd probably flown who knows how many times and had probably never had one of those accidents happen. But on the back of the seat in front of you, I don't know what all they were trying to tell us, but on the back of the seat, for all to read, to make sure everybody got this, it talked about what happened if the oxygen mask fell down. And without any acting out, with words there for all to read, what it basically said was, should all this cabin pressure stuff happen, should the mask drop, the instructions were, fix your own before you start trying to help anybody else. Well, think about that. When those masks drop, there's a serious issue. And that kind of goes against our instinct, doesn't it? There's probably a lot of mamas in this room thinking right now, well, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to help my kids first. No, that's not the way to do it. You can't help anybody if you're not breathing yourself. And that's the point. That's what that message is about. You get your own mask fixed right. You make sure you're self-prepared. And then you can see to others. There's a spiritual application to that. Are you with me in Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20. Paul coming toward the end part of the third journey. And in verse 17, it says that he comes to Ephesus. Or he comes to Miletus and he sends to Ephesus to call those elders in. And you're familiar with that meeting. They get together and they had this heart-rending and tear-soaked moment where, for all they know, they're never going to see each other again. They love each other. And Paul kind of gives some last admonitions and encouragements and so on. And he knows, being inspired by the Spirit, he knows what's going to happen. He knows there's going to be a falling away that's going to occur. And he's given some warnings and some admonitions and some aid to that. Don't you pick up with me in verse 28, talking to the Ephesian elders. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then it goes on to talk about, here's the thing. Imagine this for a Bible class. And I would say the question is, what are some responsibilities of elders? What do they need to be doing? Hand goes up over here and hand goes up over there. Oh, they got to feed the flock. Oh, they have to shepherd. They have to make sure this is done. They have to make sure that this is right. And that's all true. Yeah, they're to feed the flock. They ought to do these things, right? take heed to yourselves. He said that other stuff can't happen without them first having their own life right. You see, we've got to put the own mask on before we can start helping anybody else. There's a flock to feed. There is shepherding to do. There is this to do. There is this to do. But the first thing he told them was, put that mask on. You have to take care of yourself. You have to be right spiritually before you can help anybody else be right spiritually. Do we see the applications that fall from that? Take heed to yourself preceded that other stuff. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at the same phrase again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it's kind of interesting. The similarities of these letters, or not these letters, but the information, and Paul in Acts 20 speaking to the Ephesian elders. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This would be a letter that was after that house arrest period of Paul. He's now back on his journeys again. And he has left Timothy. Paul's over here, but he's left Timothy somewhere. Look in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I besought you to abide at Ephesus. He has left Timothy at the same place he earlier talked to the elders from. And now turn to chapter 4. And you get this admonition. You know, that's what 1 Timothy is. It's one of those, what we would refer to as like a pastoral epistle. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. It's an old preacher talking to young preachers and admonishing them. Here's the work. Here's the role. Here's what you do. Here's how you do it. Here's how important it is. He's left Paul in Ephesus to teach. And now he's written him with some, I guess we would call it just shots of adrenaline, to keep him focused, to keep him pressing on. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise your youth, but you be an example of the believers in word. But what that's referring to is in your speech. So think about this. Let it pile up. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. What a synopsis that is. You see, that apply that to ourselves. You be an example in the things that come out of your mouth, in the things that comes out of your actions, in the love that's shown, in the faithfulness that's shown, in the purity of life that's shown, the things you want to engage in. Says you be an example. In verse 15, meditate on these things. I saw one newer translation. It gives the phrase of take pains. Think about that. Take pains to do these things. The idea is this is serious stuff. Be diligent. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves wholly to them. The idea of being absorbed by them. They're not a phase. They're not an after effect. Meditate on them. Be diligent in them. Give yourselves wholly to them, that your progress, your growth might be known by all. Now here we go. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this, in doing what? Taking heed to yourself and to what you teach. In doing this, you can save yourself and those that listen. Take heed to yourself, elders. You can't do this other stuff if your life is a mess. Take heed to yourself, Timothy. You can't help somebody else's speech if yours is filthy. You can't help somebody else's purity if you're a walking cesspool. You can't help somebody else's faithfulness if you have no strength and you have no rancor. Take heed to yourself. You can't help save anybody else if you yourself aren't in a safe state. Take heed to yourself. There's the admonition. And the interesting thing is, both of those elders and this now evangelist, both of them in the same city. The Ephesus elders, the preacher so-called in Ephesus. But the admonition from the Spirit to both of them was, take heed to yourself. Translate that. How are you doing? How absorbed are we in this? How diligent are we in these things? And so with all that being done, I want to go back and now hit a verse that we didn't look at. We overshot it. But go back to verse 13. Now remember all the context around it. Be diligent. Take heed to yourself. Be absorbed in these things. Verse 13, until I come. Don't be diligent till the sun goes down. Don't be absorbed in it until the next ball game starts. Until I come. Give attendance. Give diligence. Take heed to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I want us to break that verse down a little bit and get a little bit more specific with all of the things that has to say to them and by application to us. But here's practical advice about important things. There's a man that I know, Jerry Eubanks is his name. I don't know if you'll be familiar with him. You may know Jeff McCreary. Jeff preached in the Gardendale area not very long ago. He's now outside of Auburn in Columbus, Georgia. Jeff's father-in-law, Jerry Eubanks, preached most of his life in South Florida area, Arkansas area. When Jeff was in Florence and we left and moved to the Pensacola area, when I stopped teaching and started preaching, and one of the things he told me before I left the town, he said, you need to read 1st and 2nd Timothy once a month. He said, it's practical information for anybody who's wanting to teach. Here's practical information. Give attention to reading. Give attention to exhorting. Give attention to doctrine, to teaching. So let's make the applications to ourselves individually. How are we doing on this? How much heed and how much absorption, how much diligence are we giving to those three things? So let's talk a little bit about that. Do we give heed to the readings? In its immediate context, it's very likely that might have been talking about public readings. And I don't know that me and you can really get a good idea of how important the public readings would have been. It's just a different time frame, a different culture than us. But the readings then were incredibly important. They would have happened often, and they happened in synagogue-type settings. We can read that through the Gospels. We see Jesus showing up at the synagogues and readings taking place. He reads in some of those settings. And it happens on the journeys, Paul going to the synagogues, knowing there would be a crowd there, knowing there would be Scripture being read there. Well, there's reasons for that. They were incredibly, more so than we can probably imagine, they were dependent on those public readings. Number one, most of them were illiterate. Doesn't mean they were ignorant, but they just... Secular education as we think of it, that wasn't a common practice back then. At the time that Paul's writing here to Timothy, most of the ones Paul's teaching and Timothy's teaching, most of them could not read. So there's an illiterate generation. Very few, even the ones who could read, it's very unlikely they would have had their own copy. It's not like they would have had it at home, and they can just read whenever they get the urge. So you've got, most could not read. Even fewer than that would have had their own copies of it. And so you've got these frequent public readings that would probably be a lot longer than what we're familiar with. Usually, what we're accustomed to is we'll read four or five verses, and we begin to dig. We'll read... If you were to sit through a lesson and the preacher started reading and he just keeps reading, he reads a whole chapter. And he keeps reading. And he reads, I wonder how long it begins before you start thinking, all right, buddy, get started. I wonder how long he goes before you start thinking, okay, are you ever going to teach us anything? We just want short little pockets of it, right? These readings would have been long. because it's all that they had. Any memorization that you would have had in the first century is because you heard it, and you heard it, and you heard it again. So there were big chunks that were read. And that's how you could have learned the exact language of Isaiah or Micah or whatever. So incredibly important, because you couldn't read it on your own. Incredibly important, because you didn't have your own copy of it. And because you didn't have your own copy, and because you couldn't read it on your own, you're dependent on others to read it for you. Remember in Matthew 23, some of the most stinging of all languages, some of the most heart-piercing and point-blank language. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You remember how that got started? Jesus talking to the multitudes, he says, listen to what they say. Just don't imitate. But there's Jesus acknowledging, you have to listen, because you can't go read it on your own. Listen to what they read. Just don't copy them, because they're saying it right, but they don't do it. There's Jesus acknowledging these readings. You need to give diligence. You need to take heed to them. It was their only source of religious knowledge. It was their only way they could form convictions, and those convictions be based off of heavenly principles. It's the only way that hope and comfort could have come to them. Actually, turn to Romans 15. Just look at a real quick example of that. A verse that you and I can turn to, and we're doing it right now. All of us with our own copy. Isn't this amazing? In the days of Timothy, when the exhortation was given, take heed to these readings, all of us with our own copy today. They didn't exist. All of us, above the age of 3 and 4 in here, all of us fixing to read with it. Here's what we now can take confidence and hope in. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. The God of hope fills you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. James mentioned in his prayers, those here that are hurting, those here that are suffering. With our own eyes and with our own copies, we can read about a God of hope. We can read about joy and peace that comes by belief. We can read about that through the power of the Spirit, there is hope that abounds. Aren't you thankful for that? Give diligence. Give heed to the readings. So immediate context, probably talking about something maybe a little different than what we're making application on. Those public readings that we are not nearly as dependent upon. But there's still an application. I guess the closest thing to those public readings would have been what we're doing right now. When lessons are presented, invitations are presented, whatever. Bible class teachings are presented. And we're here. We're present. We're checked off the list. We're not taking heed to anything. We're not taking heed to the readings. We're not taking heed to the teachings. We're not absorbed at all. The applications that we need to make for ourselves in this, in our culture, not only is removed ourselves from the illiteracy of that period, we've got to the far extreme. It's an absolute necessity. It's hard to even exist. It would be hard for any one of us in this room to even get a job of any substance at all without the ability to read. We couldn't hardly function. So we've gone to the opposite extreme to that. And so now the applications we've got to make are more personal, and they are more private, so more than the public readings, but the personal and private applications. I get under the umbrella of personal responsibility. Do we give heed and diligence and absorption to read? You're familiar with the passage, Jesus speaking. The greater responsibility that we have, the greater opportunities that we have, responsibilities go on. Each of us with our own copy. Remember how the point was made, the Queen of Sheba will judge you. Nineveh will judge you. the application being made there was the Queen of Sheba worked really, really hard to go to somebody with a lot of wisdom. She's going to judge us because there's someone with greater wisdom that we could go to. And what if we don't? Nineveh repented at the preaching of a prophet who didn't even want to go there. What about the preaching? How about the repentance that we show? They will judge us if we're hard-hearted. That's the point being made. These people will judge us. Those who gave diligence to reading when they didn't have their own copy, when they listened for hours upon hours because it was the only way they could get it and it meant something to them. And now they're going to judge us because me and you not only have a copy. I mean, come on. We have multiple copies. I couldn't even tell you. I'd have to sit down and seriously think of how many copies of God, of the Bible I do have. Not only do we have different various copies, we have various translations of it. We have different versions of it. They're all over our houses. We've got a great opportunity they didn't have. We're going to be judged stricter. Not only do we have our own copies, we can read them. We don't have to go find a rabbi. We don't have to go to the synagogue and hope somebody's there who can read. We don't have to go chase down a scribe and just hope he's working that day. We have our copy. We have our reading ability. Now, how much heed are we giving to it? We're making applications, is what we're trying to do. So here's some questions. We're here now. Did you bring a Bible with you? Because some do not. You're here now with the Bible. Do you turn to those pages? Are you turning to the passages? Because some do not. I appreciate the fact that you trust my readings, but don't do that. Eternity is too long, and hell is too horrible for you to put your soul at the trust of anybody on this earth. You turn to those passages and you read those passages. You make sure, first of all, they're being read right. You make sure, secondly, they're being applied right. Give diligence. Take heed to yourself as the readings are being done. Make it a habit. And to go back to what Paul told the Ephesian elders and what he told Timothy, take heed to yourself because you can't help anybody else until you do. Who in the world are we going to help spiritually when me and you ourselves don't know the text? Personal responsibility is what we're looking at. Do we give heed to the reading? Do we give heed to the words? Do we give heed to the teachings? Go back to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We're giving heed today. We're trying to get absorbed today. We're going to give some diligence today to reading. It's going to be a little bit more important for us going forward. We're going to make a habit of this. Right? Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Let's talk about that one a minute. Exhortation, definition, to urge to good deeds. It's kind of a standard definition behind that. To paraphrase that, it's us making a plea. It's us making an appeal to someone else to by way of encouraging them, by way of comforting them, trying to build them up. And that's our responsibility. This isn't a preacher work in and of itself. It's a Christian work. All of us with this responsibility, a duty to motivate somebody. Mark your spot, but turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Heard a man say one time, I don't know who said this, I don't remember the context of it, if I read it in an article or whatever, but he was speaking of his work as a preacher, and he said that what he is seeing is, and what he has determined, is that the biggest part of what he's doing is trying to encourage people to do what they already know they should do. Now think about that. How many blank slates have you really come across? In all your teaching, in all your work conversations, in all of your family reunion settings or whatever, how many true blank slates have you really come across? How many blank slates are in this room? Get more specific. How many in this room didn't know that, you know, reading God's Word might be a part, it might be pretty important? You see, what we know and what we do, they don't always match up. Give heed to exhorting, to encouraging, to building up, to motivating. And what an incredible example we have in Acts chapter 4. You remember the context? Those who had come on Pentecost, they kind of hung around. they heard the gospel of Christ preached. And the only source of that, there is no going and reading the gospel of Christ because it hadn't been written yet. The only source of that information was right there in Jerusalem with those Spirit-driven apostles. And so the people that on Pentecost and those 5,000 souls later they got to stay right there. And they do stay right there. And before long, they've got funds have kind of depleted and so on. And so there's this benevolent act that began to take place. And incredible offerings are given. Sacrifices are given. And you remember Joseph? No, I'm guessing that you don't. But you remember what he got nicknamed. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. A man named Joseph, so open-hearted, so giving, so loving, so concerned, so full of exhortation. They just start calling him that. We're familiar with nicknames. Son of consolation. Son of exhortation. Several decades ago, I was in early elementary school. I remember it. I was already a sports fan by then. I was watching, and I was maybe second or third grade. 1977 World Series, Reggie Jackson, in six World Series games, hits 5 home runs. Hits 3 in one game off of 3 consecutive pitches, 3 straight at bats. He got a nickname after that, and you'll remember it if you're a baseball fan. Mr. October. The idea is when others are melting in the pressure, when others can't stand the heat of World Series and playoff baseball, here's somebody who stands up. Most of you who know sports fans, Reggie Jackson, not a good man, not a moral man. But the nickname was not about his morality. The nickname was about he got it done when it needed to be done. Mr. October. Son of exhortation. He got it done when there was a need. When somebody had to stand up and others saw the problem but maybe melted from the problem, here's one who stood up and says, here's a need, I can help, and let's go. And now can you jump forward decades? And this letter comes to Timothy, and basically what he's saying is, Timothy, you be like him. You give attention. You give heed. To exhorting, to building up, to encouraging, to motivating. People will know what to do. They might not be busy doing it. They'll see your role and feel it. So I'm asking us, do you and I do that? Do we care enough to exhort? You realize that those of us that are here at 4th Street, we have made a pact together. We are a unit by choice. We decided we would work together. And so to paraphrase that, what we are doing is you helping me and I'm helping you, and the goal is we go to heaven together. And for those of you visiting with us today, thank you for being here. Now you go home because you got people that you have to help. And they're going to help you and you're going to help them, and Lord willing, you're going to heaven together. Exhortation. Building up. Encouraging. Do we give heed to that? Or are we like that song you sing about the Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea, and we just take it all up? We suck up others exhorting us. We appreciate others helping us and motivating us, and we don't ever dish any of that out. There is a sea. I was trying to think of the name of that song. The Dead Sea just takes in all that liquid and doesn't do a thing with it. And the application of that song is, what are we doing with our blessings? Give exhortation. To reading. Verse 13, give exhortation. give attendance, to exhorting. And then the last one there in verse 13, give attention, take heed to the teaching, to the doctrine. The act of teaching seems to be what's being referred to there, Timothy being left in Ephesus for that reason. So Timothy, give attention to that work, the truth you teach, the facts you teach, the principles you teach, the idea of teaching who he is, what he did, and how that's supposed to affect us. We talk about, we use the phrase, sound doctrine, sound teaching. We're all familiar with that phrase. What exactly are we talking about? Sound is one of those unique words in English that has a lot of definitions. You've heard of Puget Sound. That's talking about a body of water. There's a sound. Sometimes sound just means a noise. But then it means what it means here. I, so-and-so, being of sound mind and body. That's the sound we're talking about here. It's referring to healthy. When we talk about sound doctrine, sound teaching, we're talking about healthy teaching. Teaching that fills up. Teaching that benefits. And that's what he's admonishing Timothy to do. You take heed to what you teach. Because what you're teaching, God's Word, it's an important standard. It's a standard that must be obeyed. It's a standard that cannot be compromised. And we have to give. We're trying to make applications to this to ourselves. We have to take heed to the teaching we do as a collectivity here, to the teachings we do as individuals when doors open up and opportunities avail themselves to us. Are we absorbed in that? Are we diligent about those things? Saw in a bulletin. I'm guessing it was in bold, but the topic was character traits of good students. Number one, willing to learn. Number two, put forth effort to learn. Number three, makes applications. And that's what we're trying to do. We want to be able to apply what the Spirit told Timothy to us 2,000 years later. And we can do that. Give attention. Take heed to yourself concerning our study, our reading. Take heed to our responsibility to help each other. We're going to heaven together, remember. We're in a pact together. Give attention. Take heed to ourselves when it comes to teaching and to the soundness of that. Because what we want is like the Ephesian elders and like Timothy. We want to help others. To the Ephesian elders, you feed the flock. You take charge of those that the Holy Spirit made you overseers of. You do these works that was preceded by take heed to yourself. Timothy, in verse 16, you can help save yourself and you can help save others. That's the end result. That's the goal, right? But that was preceded by taking heed to your own speech, your own life, your own purity, your own faithfulness. And now that's me and you. That airbag drops down because there's troubles in the cabin. And we can't help anybody else until we ourselves are safe. And that's the admonition. Get your psalm books out. At some of these, probably all of us at some point in these various applications, all of us can say, yeah, you're right, I need to be better than that. You're right, I can improve at that. You're right, I need to be more absorbed in this. It's called repenting. It's called making application to our personal, individual self. We've got time to do that. There are a lot of people here whom we don't know. If you're not a Christian, we haven't spoken about that today. So I'll just ask some very simple questions. If you know who Jesus is, and by faith, you believe He's God's Son, well, that has to be by faith. Because you can't learn that in a science book or on Sports Center. So if you believe Jesus is God's Son, that's by faith. If you believe that and you understood that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and that breaks your heart to the point you're ready to repent of that, you understand what baptism is, and you understand what it does, and you understand it washes away sin, and you walk in newness of life when you come out, a new born creature.
Well, there's water ready for those visiting here. You may not know that. There's water ready. You can be a Christian. If you are a Christian and we just need to apply these things, then do it. Take heed and be absorbed and be diligent so that we can help others. We can't help them if we're not helping ourselves. If you want the prayers of the church here, we can help you anyway. Do it while we stand and sing.